Have you ever noticed how different it is waiting for something when you know exactly what day it's going to happen? As a kid, waiting for Easter or Christmas or your birthday, it's just a simple countdown. Each day you get to cross off another date on the calendar, and it's easy. The challenge comes and the uncertainty comes when you're waiting for something and you don't know exactly when it's going to happen. You know, it's that challenge of you apply for a job and you don't know when or even if you're going to hear something back from. And you just sit in that place of uncertainty. Or you make an offer on a house and you're like, is it going to come back? What's the answer going to be? What's going on? For me, that place of uncertainty was when each of my three kids was born. Because the thing about kids being born, you go to the doctor and they say, oh yeah, here's the due date. But you know there's kind of like a period of about 4 weeks around that date that it could happen. There's this period of waiting where every time the phone rings, you go, is this going to be a call? Is it going to happen now? Nope. It's just a call to ask if I can pick up some bread on the way home. Every morning you wake up and go, is this going to be it? Is this going to be the day that I get to meet this new little person? And then you go to bed that night and it still hasn't happened. And I will say that Emma, my wife, deals with the waiting a lot better than I did. I remember when one of our kids was born, she woke me up in the middle of the night to just calmly tell me, I think we should probably go to hospital now. I've been having contractions for a few hours and they're fairly steady at this point. And as I wake up from deep sleep, my brain kind of heard, I think we should go to hospital now, and it burst into action. And I jumped out of bed and got to about here. And then my brain stopped and it couldn't process anymore. It couldn't think of what needed to happen next. And poor Emma is just kind of lying there waiting for my brain to turn off and turn on again, so that I can start functioning. She dealt with it so much better than I did. But there's a challenge with waiting in a place of uncertainty when you're not quite sure what's going to happen. That waiting, that place of unknown. And it's even worse when you've got no idea when that time is going to end. And I wonder how those first disciples were feeling that first Easter Sunday. Because when I think about what they have been through, it has been an absolute whirlwind week since the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. See, there has been so much that has happened in that 1 week. In fact, just to put it into perspective, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we've had 17 messages between the triumphal entry and today. So much has gone on. So much has happened. Jesus entered into Jerusalem. The crowd was calling out Hosanna in the highest, declaring him king. Jesus went to the temple and he flipped the tables. He challenged the chief priests and the teachers of the law over the way that they were treating people and dealing with people. Jesus shared various challenging teachings. And Jesus had the religious leaders come and try and test him, try and trick him, trying to get him to side with one or the other so they had a reason to get rid of him. Again and again they came to him. Jesus shared the Passover with his disciples and then he goes to Gethsemane to pray. He's arrested. There is the sham trial. There is Good Friday, the crucifixion, Jesus' death. Just put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a moment. Imagine what they have been through over this last week. The highs and the lows. And now, the uncertainty that they're sitting in. Because while Jesus had said to them he was going to die and rise again 3 days later, did they fully grasp that? Was it actually entering into their minds in that moment of grief, in that time of uncertainty, that they were there? And this is not just his 12 disciples. This is all of those who were following him, learning from him, walking with him. See, we know the truth. When Friday happens, we know that Sunday's coming, that the tomb is going to be empty, that there is hope so close. But these disciples there in the moment, they didn't have that. They didn't know that. And as we look at his disciples and his followers' example, we can ask ourselves the question, what do we do in the middle of uncertainty? What do we do in those places and those spaces where our hopes seem to have been dashed? What do we do in those moments and those places where the thing that we thought was going to happen doesn't? And we're stuck waiting for what comes next. When we're stuck in the middle of the now and the not yet, we're stuck in that place of uncertainty and unsure, not knowing when or how it's going to end. Mark chapter 15, verses 42 to 47 says, "It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid." As we head back to the final events of Good Friday, we see the actions that his disciples undertook. And we're introduced to Joseph of Arimathea, somebody who is described as a prominent member of the council. He was somebody who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. And in fact, Luke says he was a good and upright man who had not consented to their decision and action. He was a member of the council who had not sought to have Jesus put to death. He had either voted against it or had not been included as they sought to have that trial. And Joseph's example here in this moment gives us a beautiful example of what we're called to do in the middle of that uncertainty. Because what Joseph does is he uses what he has to do the thing that is right. He used what he had, even though it seemed small in the moment, even though it seemed insignificant, he used what he had to seek to honor God and to honor Jesus. Because from his perspective, his teacher and his rabbi was dead, killed on the cross. His hopes were broken, and yet instead of just falling down in grief, he chooses to do something. He uses his role as a prominent member of the council to meet with Pilate. He was a man who had influence and power in that place. Most of Jesus' followers and disciples were fishermen. In Acts, they would be described as ordinary, unschooled men. They didn't have the ability to go and request to Pilate for Jesus' body. But Joseph, a prominent member of the council, had the status and the influence and the power too. So he is able to go to Pilate. He doesn't just go meekly, he goes boldly before Pilate to request Jesus' body. This was something that he had. He had influence and he had status to be able to go and request Jesus' body. Because it's preparation day. If he doesn't help, Jesus' body would be left there on the cross. So he uses what he has to do what is right, to honor Jesus and his body. He worked to ensure that Jesus was down from the cross and looked after before the Sabbath came, so that those around could honor God even while they grieved. He then made sure that Jesus' body was placed in a tomb. In fact, Matthew's gospel even says it was Joseph's own tomb. Joseph was a man who was wealthy. He was prepared. And yet he uses what he has for God. And the fascinating thing about these actions that Joseph undertakes, it doesn't fix the situation. It doesn't fix it at all. It doesn't eliminate the confusion or the uncertainty of the place that they are in. But at the same time, it supports and helps those who are grieving in that space. It is a small act of honoring God, a small act of kindness to those around who know that at least Jesus' body is safe from further humiliation, from mockery, from insult. And the question is, in the middle of uncertainty, what do you have to offer? What is it that you have to offer, not necessarily to fix a situation, not necessarily to remove the confusion, but just to do something that is right? To just seek to honor God even in that space. Maybe it is as simple as choosing to welcome somebody in and to stand beside them when they're unsure if this is a place that they are welcome and able to be. Maybe it is offering to just sit with somebody who is grieving. Not to talk, but just to sit in the tears, in the pain, in the sorrow, and to remind them you are not alone. Maybe it is about using your influence to just speak up on behalf of somebody else. Again, not necessarily to fix the moment or to resolve the confusion, but just in the middle of the uncertainty to do something that is right. The story continues on Sunday. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And it's fair enough that they were alarmed. So again, we see an example here of Jesus' followers in the middle of uncertainty, in the middle of not knowing what to do, seeking to just do what was right. The women are heading out to the tomb because they want to honor Jesus' body. They are taking spices. They are taking the things needed to prepare Jesus' body for a funeral. But on the way, they realize that they haven't perhaps fully thought it through. They haven't worked out how they're going to do it because there is that massive stone in front of the tomb. They're seeking to honor God by caring for the rabbi that they loved, even in death. But who is going to roll the stone away? And they come to the tomb. And they are surprised. For that big obstacle in their way, that big stone that was going to be blocking them, was rolled away. And it's a beautiful reminder that in the middle of our uncertainty, God is going ahead. This is part of the beauty of Easter Sunday, of Resurrection Sunday, that God goes ahead even in those places of uncertainty and those places of waiting. That while we may be in the middle of uncertainty, God is not. He is going ahead. He is preparing the way. We might be in the middle of waiting, of sitting in the now and the not yet, but God has already got a plan, and God is already moving forward. For the women, they wondered, how are we going to move this stone? And by the time that they got there, God had solved the problem beyond their wildest imaginations, because they even go into the tomb and Jesus is not there. He is alive. God has gone ahead. He has prepared the way. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of when I left the campsite that I used to work at. Because I lived on site at the campsite, that was one of my main jobs. I was also part-time at a church at the time, but only 2 days a week. But God said it was time to leave. And there was a lot of uncertainty. How am I going to support my family? Because I've only got one job, and it's 2 days a week. What are we going to do? Well, we were faithful. We ended up moving off-site, and the fact that we had a house to move to was God's provision in and of itself. But the day we moved from site, we finished moving everything. I was just having a look at a couple of things at the new house with some friends who had helped me move, when all of a sudden Emma walks out of the house with her phone saying, I've got Glenn on the phone, principal of a local Christian school. They've had a Christian living teacher leave halfway through the year and they just need somebody to teach Christian living for 6 months. Are you interested? Talk about in the middle of uncertainty, God is going ahead. I had no idea what was going to come next, and yet God had already prepared. God had already gone ahead to prepare the way. And so in those moments when you're unsure, in those times when you're worrying about how you will do what is needed, in the middle of that waiting and that uncertainty, hold to this truth. God has a plan. He is going ahead of you. He is preparing the way. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not going to be bumps along the way. That doesn't mean that there won't be issues or challenges or things that don't quite work out the way that you hope. But God is going ahead and preparing the way. Mark 16, verses 6 to 7 say, which we don't have on the screen, it says, don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. See, God had gone ahead of the women. He had prepared the way into the tomb. And now he is inviting them to share the good news of what he had done. The women were able to enter the tomb that they had no idea how they were going to get into themselves. And they encounter an angel, which alarmed them, which is fair enough, because nothing was going the way they expected right here. And the angel gives them the incredible news. Jesus is alive. He is risen. And then he gives them a task. Go tell people about what has happened. Go tell people about what God has done. This same task that God is inviting us to do, to testify these good things that God is doing and has done. In those moments when God prepares the way, These are not stories for us to just keep to ourselves. They are stories for us to share with others, to be able to rejoice, to be able to encourage other believers in the faith, but also to be able to share his goodness and his faithfulness. You know, this is one of those reasons why in our PM services we use God's stories. This idea of reflecting on and asking the question, where have we seen God at work in our lives? To be able to actually stretch that muscle and build that muscle so that we can share and testify about what God has done in our lives. Because our testimony is not just how we come to faith, but it is all these stories of what God is doing in and through our lives. And so here, the women are invited, go tell Peter, go tell the other disciples that Jesus is alive, but also he's going ahead of you. He's going to meet you in Galilee. There's this powerful invitation to share the good news, to encourage others with what is happening. And the response of these witnesses, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. It's not quite how you expect the story to end, is it? And yet, this is the way that Mark ends Easter Sunday. Doesn't quite fit, right? And yet, here at this moment, Mark is recording the initial reaction of these women. Their initial reaction when they are overcome with fear, when they are overcome with trembling, when nothing seems to make sense, and their brains are just overwhelmed. Like when your wife wakes you up in the middle of the night to say it's time to go to hospital and your brain just needs to restart a couple of times. Their initial reaction was to flee and run from something that was so strange and outside their understanding. And yet we know that while Mark finishes Easter Sunday here, this is not where the story ends. Because Mark is writing the gospel account of who Jesus is. He is writing to people who have heard of Jesus. He is writing to people who have heard that Jesus is alive, that he is risen, and that the tomb is empty. And Mark is able to include the account of these women. Why? Because while their initial reaction was to run in fear, while their initial response was fear and trembling, and to not tell anyone, that wasn't their final reaction. And here at the empty tomb, we are reminded of the new life. Because the tomb is empty, and because of Jesus, our first reaction, our first response in a moment does not have to remain our last response. Because those women did go out and tell the disciples and Peter about what had happened. They did tell others about Jesus. While their initial response may have been fear, that wasn't where they stayed. And I am so grateful that Mark actually records that initial reaction. Because I think about how many times that my initial reaction has not been great. You know how sometimes you have that knee-jerk reaction of anger or frustration. And you say something that you wish you hadn't. That initial reaction is not your last. You have the opportunity to go and own that mistake, to apologize, to seek to do better next time. Maybe you choose not to share about Jesus in a moment, in a conversation that it comes up. That initial reaction doesn't have to be the last. You can circle back around to it. You can share the hope that you have later. Or maybe in another conversation, you can go away and go, well, how could I have responded instead? And to prepare. That initial reaction doesn't have to be your last one because we are made new. We make mistakes. We fail in the things that we do time and time again, and yet that initial reaction, that first response, does not have to be our final response. Here at Easter, we are reminded that Jesus died for our sins. And he rose again. He defeated death because we have new life. We are a new creation. We are made new. Our initial reaction doesn't have to be our last. And maybe your initial response to Jesus has once been one of mockery, like the crowds on Good Friday. Your initial response is one of, why do I need to care about this? That initial response doesn't have to be your last. We have another chance to respond even when we fall in the middle of uncertainty, of waiting, or because of fear and trembling. We don't have to stay there. We are made new and we are changed and forgiven by Jesus because the tomb is empty and we have new life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we sit in the middle of uncertainty and waiting so often in our lives, as we sit in these places where we don't know what is happening, where the plans that we had just don't seem to work, God, we are reminded that you are at work even in those places, that you are going ahead of us, and that you are inviting us to testify about your goodness and your faithfulness. You are inviting us to share about what you have done. But God, we know that even in those spaces, sometimes we make poor choices. Sometimes our initial reaction comes out of fear, comes out of trembling, it comes out of worry, or all sorts of things. God, we thank you that because of you, that is not where we stay. That because of you, we are made new. We are new creations, we have new life, and we are able to choose a different way. That we are not defined or bound by our initial actions. And Lord, as we reflect on this Easter Sunday, Lord, I pray that you would just bring to mind those moments, those situations, those times in our world where we need to bring your newness, and your love and your faith into our world. Help us to change our reactions where we need to change. And in the middle of that uncertainty, help us to look for those opportunities to use what we have to do what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.